Now let's turn to God's Word. We read this morning, and we're going to go back again to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read the first 11 verses, and then our text over at Psalm number 23. Psalm number 23, please. We started this morning looking at a song of recovery. How that we're all prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And you know your own heart as well as I know my heart. And you know how easy it is to lose out with the Lord and how easy it is to stray away. And we used that word drift because drift infers that there's no effort, careless and indifferent, an insensitivity to the working and the drawing of the Spirit of God. And there's a careless attitude towards God and what he wants to do. So we drift along. We drift along. Well, if you know anything, when you're drifting, you're not fighting and you're not struggling. You're just drifting along. Some people think that Christian life is all ease and it's not difficult. But those of you who've been on the way for a wee while will know different, won't you? We have a tendency. And if you're not fighting against the enemy and all the temptations of the flesh and the world and the devil, then you'll just drift along. And when you're drifting, it's like someone drifting down a river. Whatever's going down that river will come your way. If there's a waterfall, if there's a chasm, if there's Rockies, whatever danger's down that way, because you're just going with the flow. And that's so easy to go with the flow. It's easy to feel intimidated with this world, isn't it? And I love what Jim Reeves sang. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven is not my home, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I probably understand the songwriter's, what was in the songwriter's mind when he was thinking that, because he said, listen, if this is all that there is, thank God this isn't all that there is. Isn't that true? There's better on before. And I've often said from this pulpit, it doesn't matter how good you're having it now, it's still better on before. And doesn't matter how wonderful your life is, it's better on before. But the devil uses occasions and events to pull us away, and we find ourselves distant from the Lord. And sometimes we need a wake-up call. And it comes in many fashions. And God's not tied to any one different way that he would waken us up and bring us back to himself. And I told you that we always look for something that's sugar-coated, but sometimes it comes and it's bitter. But the Lord has a wonderful plan and purpose behind it all. So let's read together then as we continue on this message. And my fear that you'll be expecting us to start off where we finished off this morning in such a high, that's my fear. You pray for us, because that doesn't automatically or humanly be conjured up. That comes down. That comes down. Doesn't. It's not the pulpit does that. It's the Lord. So that was my fear as I come to church this evening. Hebrews chapter 12, reading the first 11 verses. Wherefore, seeing we also were compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And what was that exhortation? Here it is. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we give them reverence, shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. May God bless that reading of his word to our hearts. I made the connection this morning that God's word challenges us to go on with him. It challenges us to go through with him. And it also challenges us to go deeper with him. God's word never leaves me, as it were, at ease. But he's always wanting me to go further, go deeper, and go through with him. I'm sure that's your experience, isn't it? I mean, you'd seldom read the scriptures without being challenged of the Lord to go forth and go forward. And then when we think of this word drifting, then it seems as if we've given up the fight and we're almost just going with the flow. We've become weary in well-doing. Well, let me tell you this. And if you're not saved, then I want to say this further. Whenever a man or woman is born again of God's Spirit, we're not just forgiven of our sins. It's not just that our past is eradicated and wiped clean. It's not just that we've had some of those old guilt dealt with. All of that happens. Not only does the scribe write our name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, he does that too. Not only do the angels in heaven rejoice over another sinner that comes home by way of the cross, and he sees of the travail of his soul and is satisfied. Not only that, all of that, but more than that. One of the most wonderful things, and this is what really is the nuts and bolts of this message. We are born into the family of God. We have a new birth. We have been born from the broad road, and we've been translated and transported onto the narrow road, and we've been born into royalty, the family of God. That means then we've got a new father. Some of you might not have known a father's love here on earth. Some of you might not have experienced what it is to have a proper father's interest and involvement in your life. But the moment that you and I are born into the family of God, he becomes my Abba Father, my loving heavenly Father who wants the very best for me. I can tell you from this pulpit, God, your heavenly Father, wants the very best for you. And he doesn't want you living in second-class Christianity. He wants you to taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants you to experience of all his fullness. He wants you to know peace, joy unspeakable and full of glory. He wants everything that his son promised us to have. But when he sees that we take the wrong route, or when he sees that we're careless and indifferent and become over-familiar in our walk with God, he begins by his Holy Spirit to constrain us and convict us. And I would rather have that than having let me just drift down to some destruction, wouldn't you? Your Heavenly Father is active through circumstances and situations. There are a number of times I can think, as I see that David is probably thinking about that he's thinking, he restoreth my soul. I've been, as you know, I read through the scriptures and reading came towards the end of where David numbered the people, and this grieved the Lord, it grieved Ahab, and it was a sin because he was depending upon the numbers of people that was around him. And he knew he was doing wrong. And then he realized after the conviction of the Spirit of God came upon his life. Nathan the prophet came to him and he gave him three opportunities, three different things that he could choose whereby God would rebuke him, chastise him. He says, I want to fall under the judgment of God. And so for 3 days they tasted of the retribution. David brought the retribution of God upon Israel. So he knew that he'd stepped out of line, and God rebuked him and chastened him. And then there was another time, I mentioned it last week, I think, where he fell into sin with Bathsheba. I mentioned it this morning also. And of course, we know the awful consequences of that, where he actually lost the firstborn between him and Bathsheba. And remember that tremendous prayer that has brought comfort to many as a person who's lost a loved one. I can't take them back to me, yet I can go to where they are. That's the hand of a loving father working in the heart of a child of his, because he wants to see him succeed. He wants to see him accomplish great things for God. He wants them to taste and know that God has more for him than this world could ever give him. Now, you might think what God does is cruel. And you might say to me, well, if God allowed that, or God did that, then what kind of a God is he? Well, let me say this to you. God is God. And as far as I'm concerned, God can do whatever God likes. And he doesn't need my permission to do it either. And so, we've been looking at this subject of God's chastening of his children. We mentioned to you this morning about the three categories that David had in mind as he was surveying the chastening hand of God and why he does it. We talked about the defiant sheep that are restored with the rod. I'm not going to go back over it again. God chastens his children. And according to the writer in Hebrews, there are a number of things that we can do about the chastening hand of God. We can resent it. That's what the writer of the Hebrews was saying. Despise not now thou the chastening of the Lord. We can resent it. Lord, why are you doing this to me? Well, that's exactly the point. He wants you to see what's going on, what's wrong in your life. He wants to correct you, instruct you. He wants to redirect you. And if you haven't already felt the chastening hand of God, it's coming. Because he loves his children. And it's because he loves his children that he will chasten us. I mean, we accept that, don't we? Just like you parents, you would chasten your children. Or at least that's what we ought to do. We shouldn't let them run riot. Because what we do is, if we don't bring some kind of strategy and structure and discipline to our homes, we're rearing rebellious children who don't know anything about what strategy and structure is, and have no intention whatsoever of yielding to authority. They don't know what authority is. You really show love to your children when you rebuke them and chasten them. We understand that, don't we? In fact, it is my experience that those who have been disciplined as children have a deeper affection and love for their parents. And it comes out in their lives as they go on. So listen, mother or father, make sure that they don't rule the roost. Make sure they don't rule the roost. Make sure that under godly leadership, you're instructing your children to know what authority and integrity. And I'm not talking about losing the head in discipline. All discipline is creative and constructive, as God's discipline was. I mentioned to you a couple of things as to the chastening hand of God. Just very quickly, chastening reveals your worth. You're valuable to him, so he'll take time and he'll take trouble for you. Chastening also renews your worship. We read that. We explained it this morning. It'll give you a deeper affection for the Lord. Jesus said, he who has been forgiven much, loves much. The principle's there. It teaches us how to worship, to truly accept. I was in the depths of despair. I was down and out. I was absolutely bankrupt. I was in a hole that I couldn't get out of. And it was a hole of my own making. But my Heavenly Father didn't put the foot on me and tramp on me. But he actually lifted me out. And to him be glory. I've nearly asked for a wee testimony time now. I'll not do it. I mean, you thought about it. I really did. Someone want to get up and say, Pastor, some people said to me this morning, they're explaining their lives. Well, I understand, because I've been there too. I've been there. And God has had to chasten me. And sometimes when we get into deep holes and we can't see a way out, our loving Heavenly Father, who has every right to dismiss us and cast us away, what does He do? He comes to us. He comes to us. Chastening reveals our worth. Chastening renews our worship. Do you know what else chastening does? Chastening reviews our walk. It says there in Hebrews 12 and 10 that we might understand what His holiness is. God doesn't want us to walk in the beggarly ways of the world. He wants us to see what's important in life. And if He's called you and me to be lights in this dark world, He wants us to be that, lights in the dark world. And bad temper and bad language and bad habits and bad directions and bad choices and bad decisions does not bring glory to Him. And I'm not talking about sinless perfection here. I'm talking about walking the road of righteousness, where we lift up honor and glory to Him by living a life that is under His notice. It reviews our walk, it redirects our ways, and it renews our witness. So don't resent it. Don't resent it. And then some people, they can faint under it. Be not weary, it says. Hebrews 12:5. What did he say there? He says, Hebrews 12:5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint thou when thou art rebuked. Don't faint under it. I heard of children who've divorced their parents. Do you know that? You know why they divorced their parents? Because they didn't like the chastening hand of their parents. And so rather than submit to themselves onto the authority and the discipline of parents, and I'm not talking about discipline that was over the top. I'm talking about discipline that was constructive and creative. And because they didn't want discipline, because as I said this morning, and I didn't know there was a bowls expert in church this morning, I didn't know that there was a professional player. I'm glad I didn't try to give you instruction how to play bowls. I'd have felt quite stupid, wouldn't I? But you know, we all have a bias, haven't we? And this bias has a tendency to want to go its own way. It's called rebellion, by the way. We want to do our own thing and go our own way and do whatever it is that we want to do to please ourselves. And so because we don't like some children, some people don't like discipline, just like the children, they divorce themselves from the Lord. Some have had their names changed by deed poll. Did you know that? Did you know? Better not say this in case it happens. Some people have changed their name because they don't want to be associated with that parental name. And they've got their name changed by deed poll. Not necessarily because of harsh discipline, but purely because they didn't like discipline. Didn't like discipline. Didn't like correction. Oftentimes when people are disciplined in churches, they up and go because they weren't nice people. Well, the church has to initiate discipline. Just like our Heavenly Father, just like our families at home, if you don't have discipline, you have anarchy. And then it says here, some are exercised by it. Hebrews 12:11. That means to be trained. To be trained. And so this morning we looked at the defiant sheep restored by the rod. Notice the next thing then from what we're getting at. The drifting sheep that are restored through rescue. You see, there's another part, another side to this rod. He didn't carry two rods. He carried one rod. One had that clump where the roots came off. And the other side, he had actually taken that sapling and he had steeped it in water, and then he'd caused it to curve under heat. And he created a crook from it. Now, you know what I mean by a crook, don't you? Something that you put around their neck, or actually it went around their shoulders to pull them out of the dangers and the difficulties that they got themselves into. By the way, that reminds me, there was two ministers and I think they're still alive, two ministers in Culibacky. Do you know what they're called? Do you know what their names were? One was called the Reverend Hook, and the other was called the Reverend Crook. And they used to say around Culibacky, by hook or by crook, we'll never escape from the Lord. Well, here he's got a crook. He's got something which is a rounded edge, which was big enough to go around the lamb, around his two front feet to pull him out of the difficulties and the dangers of life. See, that's what happens when we drift away from the Lord. We'll never drift to holiness and we'll never drift to righteousness. We'll always drift into danger. It's only the strong remain faithful. The shepherd created this crook so that he could use it to guide them, to rescue them. It was an instrument in the shepherd's hand. And when the sheep fell into the miry clay, the shepherd came along and lifted him out of the clay. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 40? He lifted me out of the miry clay and he set my feet upon a rock. He established my going and he put a new song in my mouth. I was reading this afternoon from John 5 and verse 14. How that Jesus came and healed this particular individual. And then he says, now go your way and don't go back into that sin, lest a worse thing happen to you. So what he was doing, he was teaching him. He came along and he rescued him and he taught him through that experience not to go back into that sin or any other sin, because a worse thing could happen to him. How many of us could stand again to give testimony of times whenever we were going through some experience and we were made to really think about our walk with God? We were really made to think about where we were with the Lord. We felt the constraint, that still small voice speaking into our hearts. Go your way, but sin no more. Like the woman caught in adultery. And then there was the diseased sheep that was restored by his remedies. Disease or poison can harm the sheep. You know that as well as I do. Each night the shepherd brought his sheep into the fold and he would examine his sheep. Examine them for worms. Well, you know you can get powders for worms, don't you know that? He'd examine them for tears in their skin. He'd examine their hooves to see, or their feet, to see that their feet were healthy. And if they had been attacked or torn, what he would do then was he would clean up the wound and he would pour oil on the wound. He poured oil around the nose of each of the sheep to protect them from flies and catching infections. He tenderly cared for them. Our shepherd Jesus Christ cares for us in this way. He will bless us with his Holy Spirit, which is a particular sense of his presence when he comes near. Jesus said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? David said in Psalm 92 and verse 10, he says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Fresh oil. In Psalm 45 and verse 7, he says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity or wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. No wonder Peter told us to cast all our cares upon him, for he careth for you. Hey folks, that scuttles the whole idea that Christians and Christianity is all doom and gloom, doesn't it? He says he will pour on us oil of gladness amongst thy fellows. He wants us to enjoy our walk with him. He wants us to enjoy that closeness with him. He wants us to enjoy that healing that comes, that healing balm that comes from him. As you've often heard me say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so we have, as we look into this psalm, the care and love that the shepherd has for his sheep, the similarities there are between the sheep and God's people. Let me close then this last half of this psalm with the significance of the sheep and God's people. You see, he restores us that he might lead us. It says there that He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. I was practicing that song this evening, and Esther had to endure it. He leadeth me, oh blessed thought. And I know an evil thought ran over my head. Maybe I'll sing that to them tonight. And then I didn't, because I didn't want you to endure it. But think of it. He leadeth me, oh blessed thought. Oh words of heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Do you know what he's really saying here? He draws near intimately. He'll draw near intensely. He's a hands-on Savior. Imagine, you think about that now. He'll draw graciously near to every one of his children. And in fact, he'll speak into our experience. Turn with me to John chapter 10, just for a wee moment. He draws near enough and close enough that we'll feel his presence and hear his voice. And no one, not one in this church, or not one listening online, or not one listening to the recording, because I know loads of people listen to the recording, no one will ever be able to say that it was the Lord's fault that I lost out with him. And there's nobody in this church can say, it's the Lord's fault that I'm not as close as I ought to be. Because when you experience the difficulties and the challenges and the heartaches and the heartbreaks of life, all that the Lord was trying to do was to bring you to himself. Tell me, do you feel God drawing at the heartstrings of your heart? Do you sense something of God stirring up your nest? You're not as comfortable in your life as you used to be. And there's things popping out of God's word that you never saw before. That's God drawing near. And isn't it interesting, though we have strayed from him, still he'll draw near to us. And the greatest picture of that is when the disciples were in the road to Emmaus. They were going the exact opposite road that Jesus had told them to go. They were going the wrong road. But isn't it wonderful that Jesus met them when they were going the wrong road? Does that not excite you? And some of you are going the wrong road. But that doesn't mean to say he'll not speak to you. Now look at what it says here. John chapter 10, verse 3, first of all. I'm not going to read all these verses. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. Listen, folks. One of the great blessings of being a child of God is we can hear his voice. Now you can hear my voice, but I want to tell you there's nothing as exciting and there's nothing as wonderful as hearing the voice. Tell me, did you hear his voice today? Did you hear his voice this morning? Did you hear his voice yesterday morning when you got down before him in prayer? Listen, if you're not hearing his voice, then it's not him that's not speaking. You're just not listening. They hear his voice. Let's go to verse 14 and following. By the way, I'd like to make a wee reference here. Nothing to do with the message, but I want to make it. In verse 13, it says here, the hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. You see, some of these churches, they get into rows and fights, and the first man that leaves is the minister. He never was really a proper pastor, because a proper pastor doesn't leave his flock in disarray. I was in Monaghan yesterday in my hometown, and I met a crowd of people who, after experiencing a difficulty in their church, and the first man to leave was the pastor. Well, I would say, now I trust that God doesn't bring me to have to live by this, and if you want to fall out with me, I'll not fall out with you. You can pack your bags, but I'll not pack my bags. Listen, we need to care and protect our fellowship with God. And for one another. And the word of God says to love one another and keep in love with one another. And don't let the devil drive us apart. But just think, for some times and in some places and in some churches, the pastor, all of a sudden, the so-called pastor, up he goes and off he goes because I couldn't put up with them any longer. He was never a shepherd, because the shepherd never leaves the sheep alone. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep. Oh, he knows you. He knows you. Isn't that lovely? I'd just love to preach that alone on his own. He knows you, James. And all the challenges you face. Alfie, he knows you and all your giftings. Olivia, he knows you. Reuben. Jack. He knows every one of you. He knows you. What is he saying there? He's not saying that he's got his name and your name on his mobile phone. And he's got your email and he's got your WhatsApp and your Instagram and whatever else. WhatsApp, whatever. Haven't a clue what that is. It sounds like a mouthful. Snapchat, is that it? Oh, Lord, deliver us. And Twitter. A lot of Twitter from the Twitter. He knows. He knows what's going on in here. He knows. And because he knows what's going on in here, he speaks to you individually because of what's going on in here. Notice, keep going here. It says here, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. They hear his voice, they know his voice, and they heed his voice. Isn't that lovely? What's he talking about here? He's speaking about fellowship with the shepherd. We love the song. Will we sing a verse of it? Will we? I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed in blood and died, that I might ever in his love confess. Let's sing the chorus. Following Jesus ever day by day. Listen. Nothing can harm me when Jesus leads the way. Darkness or sunshine, what there befall, Jesus the shepherd is my all in all. You see, my dear friend, whenever we're listening to his voice, we're heeding his voice, we enjoy fellowship with him and we're spoiled to the world. We can't have this old godless world. And even if we slip back into the world, we feel uncomfortable in the world. And by the way, when we are as God's people, and some of you wonder, what is it these Christians have that they're so glad about? They're hearing his voice. And they're feeling his presence. And they want to talk much about him because he's found something in their hearts that nobody, doesn't matter how handsome he is or doesn't matter how beautiful she is, they'll not find that place that Jesus has found. He has won my heart's affections. Peter talks about those who have really experienced the Lord. They never rejoice or they never enjoy going back into the world. And no true backslider could be happy in the world. And if you're happy in the world, you maybe have never slipped backwards. You maybe never were the Lord's. You got an old counterfeit experience, something that came from hell itself. Heard his voice. There's Jesus calling. I can't stay here any longer. Jesus is calling. I'm not doing that anymore. Jesus spoke to me about that. I'm not going to say that anymore because he spoke to me about it. You hear what I say here? I heard his voice. And that spoiled me. That spoiled the world. And that spoiled the voice of the world and the music of the world and the pleasures of the world. And it was like music in my heart. And it made my life and my inner being come alive again. He's talking about fellowship here. My sheep hear my voice. But if you're drifting along, you become infected with the world and its, you know, the enemy, what he does most of all and what he does most effectively is he mixes up the voice of Jesus with other voices. Oh, it's 7:30. Listen, not only is he speaking about fellowship here, he's also speaking about following of the shepherd. You see, there must be a willingness to go on with the shepherd. And you know what really is the battleground, Mrs. or Mr. or young person? You know what really is the battleground that you're facing today? Listen to me. It's your will. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. You're as far away from God as you've desired and designed to go. Or let me put that another way. You're as near to Jesus as you've chosen. So you weigh that up yourself. You come to a conclusion yourself. You're as near to him as you've desired. In a testimony meeting, I've been in a few testimony meetings. I'd love to have a testimony meeting after this meeting. You know that? Where people are not afraid to speak of their experience. I was in Bible college and I was listening to all these people giving testimony. And I thought, all these spiritual giants, who am I? They had a verse for everything. 101 verses for everything. Well, these people were in the testimony meeting and they were getting excited. It was a good congregational testimony meeting. And the meeting got a little out of hand. One man stood up and says, I've been smoking 3 packs of cigarettes for a week. And he says, I'm smoking them no more. Another man stood up and said, I've been drinking 2 pints of beer every day and I'm drinking no more. Another man got up all excited. He says, I've had that foul old mouth. And he says, I took the Lord's name in vain every day and I'm not going to swear anymore. And then a wee excited woman got up. Sorry if that sounds sexist. I don't mean to be. And in the excitement of the moment, this little old lady stood up and said, she's a little old lady, not a woman anymore. She's changed. I haven't been doing anything and I'm not doing anything anymore. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? It's not about what you do anymore, it's about what you're not doing. Sometimes we assess our lives and our walk with God by what we don't do. And we want to put ourselves up and say, well, I don't drink, and I don't smoke, and I don't curse, so I must be a good Christian. And I say my prayers, as we mentioned this morning. But like this little old lady who got excited in this meeting, she says, I have been doing nothing, and I'm not going to do nothing anymore. I'm going to do something for Jesus. I don't know what caused it or why it is that we've settled into this kind of an idea that we try to assess our Christianity by what we don't do. What about loving the lost? What about loving our neighbor? What about taking, I won't break their confidentiality, but I could fill your diary with people who have got real needs in this church. And probably are coming to this church because they want help. And maybe they're new enough to this church that you don't know them. And sometimes it takes a wee bit of time with individuals to show the love of Christ and be Christ to them. And I mean that with all the reverential and all the respect that I have and find for God, to be Christ for them. Have a listening ear, an understanding heart. The organizations of this church are pressed to the gills looking for people to help. He's speaking about following. If anybody asks you for a cloak, give him your coat as well. We can be guilty of not doing things that are right as much as guilty of doing the things that are wrong. And he's also talking then, in conclusion, he's talking about faithfulness to the shepherd. You see, there was a rugby coach challenged his team. What kind of player would you like, would you want for our team? Do you want the guy that gets knocked down and stays down? No, shouts the players. Well, do we want the kind of player that keeps getting knocked down, gets up, and when he gets knocked down, he stays down? No, we don't want that kind of a player. Well, do we want the guy that gets down, gets up, gets down, gets up, gets down, gets back up again? Do we want him as our team? No. Well, then, he says, do we want the man that gets down and gets up and gets down and gets up and gets up and gets down and he doesn't know whether he's up or down? He's like Haliman's elephants. And when he gets down, he's back up again. That's the kind of player we need. And then the coach says, no, that's not the kind of player we need. We want the guy on our team that keeps knocking down the other player. Find me that player and you'll find a happy coach. Dear people, we need to stop getting knocked down and knocked back by the enemy. And we need to start knocking the enemy down. Let's not always be on the back foot. But let's be like Joshua. Joshua, as he surveyed Jericho, the first thing that he did, he went out and he surveyed the land. And then he met with the captain of the host of the army of God. And he followed in the train of his triumph. You know the name of our great shepherd? Jehovah is my shepherd. That's the most holy name for God in all the Bible. And it's God's honor that's at stake. And people judge the shepherd by the condition of his sheep. And there's something about that name, and there's something about our Lord wants us to follow hard on the heels of our Savior. Have you heard the shepherd today? Can you hear him now? Is he whispering into your ear, your name? Come home, my child. I want to watch over you. I want to guide you. I want to direct you. I want to correct you. I want to enrich you. I want to be a father to you. Let's pray. Father, whatever you have been saying, Lord, we pray that no obstruction, no oppression, no obstacle, no logic, no argument, no disobedience, rebellion, no doubt or fear, no darkness will crowd out or cloud out what it is that you've been saying this evening. Give help, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 330, make no bones about singing, we're going to sing it all. 5 verses, I hear thy welcome voice. I really don't know how to close this service. I feel the Lord has been with us in this service all day. Felt it whenever I came back into the church when it was empty. God's been here. God's in Abbot's Cross. He is. I don't want to spoil it by saying, if God has spoken to you, come running to the front. But if you hear his voice in your ear, do whatever he tells you. Is that all right? We'll stand and sing. Let's stand. This evening, then just let me know on the way out, or you can let me know during the week. But most importantly, let heaven know that you're desired and determined to go through with him. Now, Father, we pray as we sense your hand upon us today, part us, Lord, without losing any of that consciousness of your presence. Help us to bring it to our homes, to our families, to our workplace, to the community in which we live, that God has visited our hearts, spoken to our lives, and has dealt with sin and our straying, and has placed in my heart that song of recovery. He restoreth my soul, and he leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. We ask it in His name and for His glory. Amen. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Thank you.